Thank you for listening to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that this message inspires you and encourages you in your walk with Jesus. For more information and resources, visit hopeboone.com.
Gracie apparently got the memo of the striped shirt and jeans this morning, so that's well done. Amen. Amen. How many of you are ready for the word this morning? Amen. How many of you were here for Hope and Healing last night? Let me see your hands. Oh, so many. Oh, wow. Yeah, yeah. You're not too tired. All right. Awesome. Well, you know what? I've got something in my heart to share with you that I believe is going to be encouraging and helpful for each and every one of us. You can turn in your Bible to two openings this morning, and I'm going to be speaking the topic or the title of the message this morning is the unquenchable power of joy. The unquenchable power of joy. How many of you know that joy is a power, is a force to be reckoned with? And it comes from the Lord to each and every one of us. Amen. Though there's joy available to you this morning. And my prayer is that as you go from this place, that you would have a sense of that joy, that that joy would be stirred up inside of you, and that you would learn to walk in that every single day. Amen. So you can turn to Isaiah 51 and Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start in Hebrews chapter 12, actually. Hebrews chapter 12. While you're turning there, let's go ahead and make our faith declaration this morning. It's been some weeks since we've done this, but if you're watching us online or if you're in the house today, you can look up on the screens. And let's make this faith declaration together with saying this over ourselves this morning. Thank you, Father, that today the eyes of my heart see you. The ears of my heart hear you. My heart and mind perceive and understand your word and your will. Today I am growing in the things of God. Amen. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 12, we begin reading in verse 2. You'll see it up on the screen there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow, isn't that awesome? Now jump over to Isaiah 51:11. We'll be talking about these verses today. Isaiah 51:11. And I'm going to actually read this to you from the King James, just because I love it in the King James. I learned this verse in the King James, so it means something to me in the King James. It says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Hallelujah. Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity once again, not only to come into your presence, but to now be the recipients and the beneficiaries of your word. Lord, that your word is coming into our hearts today, and it's bringing with it all of the wisdom that you have imparted into it for our lives. God, that we can receive and hear this morning something that will transform us from the inside out. Lord, I pray that you would, by your word, challenge us and grow us and shape us and stir us this morning, that we would become the people you've called us to be, the husbands, the mothers and fathers, the children that you've called us to be, the families that you've called us to be, Lord. I pray that you would do this in our lives this morning. And I give you the praise and thanksgiving for it in Jesus' name. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. You know, it's Palm Sunday, as I said, and as we think about Palm Sunday, and the reason I went to Hebrews chapter 12 first is because the scripture introduces to us a concept here regarding joy and regarding how joy produces within us endurance. It actually gives us the example of Jesus. And we'll come back to this verse, Hebrews 12, later on in the message to talk about that. But it's such a cool way to connect and tie things to Palm Sunday. You know, Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, he really was the only one that really understood what he was going into Jerusalem to do. The disciples didn't know. They knew something was happening, but they didn't really know. And the crowd for sure didn't know. You remember they laid their coats upon the donkey, and Jesus rode in upon the donkey, and they had the palm fronds, and they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Here they are celebrating Jesus that they believe to be the Messiah. They wouldn't have said Hosanna if they didn't believe that he was sent of God. And so here they are celebrating and crying out to God and magnifying Jesus. And in the meantime, he knows a week from now, y'all are going to kill me. It's intense. Yet, Hebrews reminds us that it was the joy that was set before him that actually gave him the power to endure the cross. And not just even enduring the cross, but enduring being separated from God. Enduring going to hell for 3 days. You see, joy's got some kind of unquenchable, uncommon, unreasonable power. That if you learn to tap into the joy of the Lord, it literally becomes your strength. And joy will carry you through every season and every situation of life. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? Glory to God. He says again in Isaiah 51:11, this was a song that a guy named Clint Brown and Israel Houghton wrote back in the 90s. And it was on an album. They wrote this song together. And they literally took Isaiah 51:11 and set it to music. And so these are words from my younger days that come back. And I love it. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion." And then what happens? "And everlasting joy shall be upon their head." I don't know about you, that sounds like a pretty good hat to wear. Everlasting joy. How many of you like to wear baseball hats? Men, you like to wear, I wear hats all the time. I love wearing a good hat. A good hat, man, let me tell you something. A good hat can make your look, okay? Also, a good hat can cover up all kinds of mess, right? Amen. A good hat can cover up all kinds of mess. When my hair gets long and I don't feel like putting hair product in it, I just put on a good hat. Well, I think this is about the best hat you could ever wear. Everlasting joy rests upon their head. What's that mean? That means that wherever you go, people ought to see the joy of the Lord resting on you. Amen. People ought to see and notice and recognize there's something different about him, there's something different about her, something different about these people. They have joy when nobody else has joy. When the world around us is fraught with chaos and disaster and calamity and frustration and fear and anxiety, when depression is running rampant in the streets, you get to have joy. Amen. Hey, you know what? That ought to do something to your insides. That ought to stir you up a little bit. Can I tell you something? You can't be like, I can't be up here preaching and you're like, and me saying, "You get to have joy," and you go, "Yeah. Mm-hmm." Can I tell you something? Can I challenge you with something this morning? If you'll receive this word, it'll change you. Might be a hard pill to swallow this morning. But joy belongs to you. So receive it. This scripture tells us that joy is everlasting. It says everlasting joy shall be upon their head. That's why I titled the message, "The Unquenchable Power of Joy," because the Bible says that his joy is actually everlasting. Now I looked that word up in the Hebrew, and it is defined as forever and ever, antiquity and futurity. Now, I don't know about you, I didn't know that futurity was a word. I didn't know that that was a real thing. And then I read this definition in the Hebrew. Joy is from forever to forever. It is a quality of our Father that, like his very nature, never changes. Let me say that again. Joy is a quality that, like our Father, never changes. You know, the Bible says his love endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His kindness is for always. His goodness, his gentleness is forever. Well, guess what else is forever? His joy. I'm going to get to this in a moment, but I want you to write this down. Joy is the attitude of heaven. Joy is the attitude of heaven, man. Hallelujah. Oh, we're going to see. This is going to get gooder. Okay, here we go. Why does the Bible describe joy here as everlasting? Two reasons. Number one, because Jesus, who is the source of our joy, is eternal. Jesus is the source of our joy, right? We used to sing a song that would say that, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. Anybody ever sang that song before? Amen. Jesus is the source of our joy. He's the wellspring of life that joy pours out of. Isaiah tells us that it's with joy that we draw forth water from the well of salvation. That word salvation is the word Yeshua, which is the name of Jesus. We draw forth out of the deep well of Jesus joy. So number one, why does the Bible describe joy as everlasting? Because Jesus is the source of our joy and he's eternal. Number two, because joy was never meant to be temporary. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is an emotion that comes and then it goes and then it comes again and then it goes again. Happiness is temporary, but joy was never meant to be temporary. Joy was meant to be eternal. Notice what he says in this verse, everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Gladness is the emotional response to joy. Gladness is the downstream effect of the permanent joy of the Lord that is on the inside of you. So the gladness, one day you're glad and the next day you're like, meh. Anybody ever have a meh day? Or how about this? How about this? Just so you don't feel guilty, okay? One day you're super happy and you're glad and you're excited, and then the next day you're just tired. Man, I stayed up too late last night. Man, I had to do this week. Man, it just really taxed me. I'm tired. Did you know that when you're tired and your gladness is at a low, your joy can still be at a very high? Amen. Because joy, it's not temporal. It's not an emotion. It's not designed to come and go. Joy is here to stay. It's everlasting. Therefore, it is unquenchable. I'm telling you this morning that God created you to have unquenchable joy that goes beyond your circumstance and it goes beyond how you might feel. It goes beyond what you're certain or what your current situation is in life. Joy sustains you. Happiness and gladness, these are dependent on the situation, but joy is dependent on the faithfulness of Jesus, and that never changes. I said to you that joy is the attitude of heaven. I want you to turn to Psalm 16, 11. I want to tell you a few things about joy, and then we're going to look at an example from the scripture. You doing okay this morning? All right, all right. Psalm 16, 11 says these words, "You show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I remember getting a real revelation of the reality of this scripture as a younger man. Actually, in my early 20s. I was maybe 20 years old, 21, something like that. And I remember reading this verse, and I was getting ready to lead worship. And this was a verse that I would oftentimes come to in exhorting people. So I used to be like Frankie. I used to have the Frankie job where I was the guy behind the piano and the singer, and I did that for 20-something years. Even before we started this church, I was doing that. And this used to be one of my go-to verses, man. It is, come on, everybody, stand up. In his presence is fullness of joy. And I remember reading this verse one time and getting a real revelation of it, that in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of his joy. In other words, the greatest joy that can be experienced is in his presence. There is no other joy that can be experienced that is able to be compared to the joy that is found in his presence. Because that's where joy is at its fullest. The word fullness is pretty powerful. If I was to eat a pizza, well, I'm not saying that I would, but and I have, but whatever. If I was to eat a pizza and I was to eat it in its fullness, would you be able to find any traces of that pizza in the box after it was gone? No, because I've eaten it in its fullness, every crumb. There would be no leftovers, no slices left if I was to eat an entire pizza in its fullness. So this idea of fullness is pretty weighty when you think about it, because this scripture is telling us that joy, when we want to experience it for all that it is, in its fullness, that happens in his presence. You see, joy is the attitude of heaven, the perpetual attitude of heaven. When you get to heaven, there will be joy. When you get and step over into heaven, all you will encounter there is joy. There is no sadness. I'm sorry if you were looking for, you know, a few down days or a few, you know, like, meh, I just kind of want to be gloomy. Listen, you're not going to get to do that in heaven. Okay, get it out of your system now. Amen. And that's why as we catch glimpses of heaven, that's why as God gives us layers of revelation of who he is, we get more and more and more joy from that. Because we're tapping into something that's eternal in that moment. The revelation kept going for me. In his presence is fullness of joy. And watch this. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I thought, Lord, what does that mean? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, well, doesn't the Bible say Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? I said, oh, yeah, that's what Ephesians says. Ephesians says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews, again, says that he's seated at the right hand of majesty on high. So I like to read the scripture this way. You show me the path of life. In your very presence is fullness of joy, and where Jesus is are pleasures forevermore. Yeah. Amen. You can either call me a heretic, or you can say that was really good, Pastor Josh. Amen. You see, where Jesus is, there's pleasure forevermore because his presence is the very essence, the very fullness of his joy. Now, joy, in addition to being the attitude of heaven, joy is the source from which we draw our strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 talks about this. In verse 10, you can see it on the screen. It says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions for those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow. Do not sorrow. Do not sorrow. Do not sorrow. But I'm sorrowing. No, do not sorrow. But Pastor, I'm sorrowing. I'm sorry that you're sorrowing. Do not sorrow. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is where our strength comes from. So it's no wonder that the devil fights us so doggone hard over his joy, over God's joy. It's no wonder that the devil fights us so hard over the joy of the Lord. Why? Because he recognizes that the joy of the Lord is literally the place that we as believers gather our strength from. And if I was the devil, I am not, but if I was the devil, I'd want to remove your power to fight back. Oh, are you getting this morning? If I was the enemy, I would do everything in my ability to suck the life out of you and suck the strength out of you so that you become an easier target for me to go after, right? If you were to study war and you know, the military and things like that, if you were to really take a look at how military functions, one of the things that militaries do when they go to war is they cut off the supply of the army that they're trying to fight. You remember when Russia invaded Ukraine, you know, a year and a half or a year ago, however long ago it was, What is one of the things that the United States did to retaliate? They put sanctions on people in Russia. Why? To help cut off the supply and the resource going to that country. Now, I'm not making a political statement this morning, so please don't read into anything I just said about the Russia-Ukraine situation. Disclaimer for the internet. Okay. It's not a political statement. It's just an observation of what happens in warfare. When you're in battle, you do your best to cut off the supplies going to the nation that you're warring against. The enemy is constantly engaged trying to cut off the supply of joy into your life because he knows that's how you get strong. So, you need to take it very seriously when the enemy knocks on your door with depression, anxiety, and fear. Many, many people in our world today believe that there's nothing they can do about the anxiety. There's nothing I can do about the feelings of fear and inadequacy. There's nothing I can, Pastor, I'm just depressed. Okay, I get it. I understand you're depressed. I've had my depressed days myself too. But can I tell you something? The joy of the Lord is designed by God to be the thing that strengthens you from the inside out. So when the enemy's trying to cut off the supply of joy to your life, get fired up and go get some more joy. Amen? Don't let him do that to you, man. You don't have to. He said, this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow. Why? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, the joy of the Lord, if it's our strength, then here's what it becomes. If you're taking notes, this is the third thing you can write down. Joy becomes fuel for endurance. Joy becomes the fuel for endurance. And we read this already in Hebrews 12, but we can go back and look at it again, verse 2. And then we'll continue into verse 3 as well. But Hebrews 12, speaking of Jesus, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, thinking little of the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Wow. It was literally the joy that Jesus had seen in his heart that compelled him. It pulled him through the cross. You see, we're coming up on Easter, man. This is cross season. This coming Friday is Good Friday. What is Good Friday? It's the day that we remember what took place on the cross. Sunday's all about remembering what happened at the tomb. Glory to God. By the way, I'm preaching a message next Sunday for Easter called Tomb to Tomb. Don't miss it. But Friday, we remember the cross and the grotesque, gruesome reality of the cross cannot be avoided. It's the single greatest moment in history. The moment of the cross, it is finished moment. Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing moment. It's the time when they drove those railroad spikes through his wrists and they plunged a spear into his side and he bled. All of that, he was able to remain fully composed. Why? For the joy that was set before him. You see, he understood. He understood that on the other side of this pain, on the other side of this situation, on the other side of this sacrifice, there is coming a new covenant. And out of that new covenant, there is coming a new people and a new family of God that will be ordained, that will become the eternal church of the Lord Jesus. The bride of Christ is right around the corner, and Jesus knows it. And the joy of him seeing his bride is so close that it pulls him through the cross. My, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's endurance fuel. Now you say, Pastor, that was Jesus. That's not me. No. Look at what the verse says at the very beginning. The writer of Hebrews is writing this way so that we would intentionally use Jesus as the example for us. Looking unto Jesus. That's how this verse starts. And watch what he says in verse 3. Go to the next verse, please. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You see, the same joy that pulled Jesus through the gruesome nature of the cross is the literal same everlasting joy that Isaiah talked about that God has made available to rest on your head, and it will pull you through and keep you from becoming weary and keep you from becoming discouraged and keep you from falling and failing and stumbling and flailing. Hallelujah. Oh, does this fire you up? Man, it gets me going. See, if joy is our strength, if it's the language and the attitude of heaven, if it's our fuel for our endurance, we need to understand something. The joy of the Lord, Leslie touched on this without knowing it this morning. The joy of the Lord, much like our praise, is the result of our choice to trust in God. Joy is not a feeling. And my friends, joy doesn't wait for a feeling. Joy is not looking for a feeling to be joyful. Joy is just everlasting. It's just there. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Y'all will know this verse for sure. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm thinking of a John Crist comedy moment where he's talking. Somebody just said, oh gosh, when they heard me say John Crist. That is awesome. Good job. He talks about what was James writing about when he says, consider it all joy when you fall into trials. He said, my sister has got this on her, you know, on the wall in her massive, you know, house that she's got. He said, I'm pretty sure that he's talking about real trials, not consider it all joy when you, you know, go to spin class and the instructor's really hard on you. Consider it all joy, not when when Pottery Barn didn't have the cushions you were looking for, you know. No, when real stuff hits the fan, count it all joy. When you fall into various trials and temptations, verse 3 goes on to say, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. Now count here is the interesting word. Go back to verse 2 on the screen if you would. My brethren, count it all joy. Count is the critical and crucial word here because it's an accounting term. It's talking about math. And you go look it up in the Greek. I'm telling you, it's talking about math. Count it all joy when you fall into trials. In other words, add it up. And force joy to be on the other side of the equal sign. My brethren, count it all joy. Add it up. Well, I did add it up, Pastor, and it's negative. Okay, well, calculate it again. Calculate it. Run the numbers again. Sadness plus fear plus anxiety equals joy. That's what he means. It sounds foolish to our mind, but the reality is joy is the result of us choosing to trust in God. I love being around winners. You know why? Winners, even when they're losing, think they're winning. Come on, somebody. I love being around winners. You're getting around. How many of you ever watched Rocky? Right? Dude's getting his butt kicked in every single movie, and he still thinks he's the victor. I mean, you're in the ring, slugging it out with Apollo, right? And just getting pummeled. Cut me, Mick. You know, you know what I'm talking about? Cut me, Mick. Adrian! You know what I'm talking about? Rocky, Sly Stallone. I mean, you're in the ring and you are giving it the battle of your life and you're getting your butt kicked, but somehow when somebody asks you how you doing, I am winning. I love being around winners. Because even when they're losing, they're winning. Why? Because they just made a choice. I trust in God. I decided long ago to put my confidence in him. So win, lose, or draw. Go ahead and punch me again, devil. Pain plus anxiety plus fear plus depression equals joy. Count it up, man. Add it up. Oftentimes, joy is a decision you make regardless of the data that you're calculating in front of you. Count it all joy. You make sure joy is on the other side of that equal sign. Doesn't matter what comes before it. You see, I believe all these things that we've said about joy. I really believe them. I believe that this is true. I believe the Bible is giving us a prescription for the life that Jesus died to give us. I don't believe it's arrogant to presume that I can have joy every day of my life. I don't believe it's prideful. I don't believe that it is a mockery to God in any way for me to assume that I can be blessed, joyful, healed, healthy, prosperous, filled up, overflowing with the goodness of God. I believe none of that stuff is arrogant. Why? Because Jesus literally died to give it to us. And if you don't believe me, I challenge you to read Isaiah 53 again and read it with an open heart and open mind. He died to give us, to take our worst and exchange it with his best. Do I believe that I'm worthy of it? Of course not. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I wouldn't be so arrogant as to assume that. But I do believe that he made me worthy. And now because he made me worthy, I'm going for it. I'm receiving all the very best that God can give. Amen. See, I don't believe that joy can be extinguished from our life as long as Jesus is in it. But I do believe that joy can run low. Like a fuel gauge or an oil gauge on the instrument cluster of your car. Did you ever get into your car? I did it this morning. I got into my car and I turned it on and it said, low fuel. I'm going to skip over an opportunity to make a joke. I was coming home from Hope and Healing last night, and it was the fuel light came on the way home. And if you know where we live out in Fleetwood, so on the way to nothing. And so there are no gas stations until you get to Wilkesboro. And I surely wasn't going to turn around and drive back to Boone. I said, well, I'll just get it in the morning. Well, I forgot about that. And so I got in my car this morning. It was like low fuel. And I was like, doggone it. But see, I believe that while joy cannot be extinguished from our lives, the enemy will try very hard to get that gauge to run very low in your life. So my question this morning is, how's your joy gauge? How are you responding to life? Let's put it that way. Are you responding to life or are you reacting to life? They're very different. I'm going to give you an example of this in just a second, but how are you responding to life? Are you just knee-jerk reaction to everything that happens? Some of us live on the ragged edge of reaction. Boy, that's a book title, The Ragged Edge of Reaction. Frankie, write that one down, please. Thank you. All right. Frankie takes copious notes on everything, so I'm very confident when I tell him to do that. That's a good one, man. We're gonna do something with that. So many of us live on the ragged edge of response, man. Or reaction, excuse me. We react to life instead of responding to it. All of that can be tied back to, where is our joy gauge? If our gauge is low on joy, then I need to return to the deep well of God's presence. I need to go back to the person of Jesus and draw up some more joy from the well that is Christ Jesus. I think that regardless of our challenges, regardless of our situations, we've been given a perpetual invitation by our God. A perpetual invitation from our God to experience his joy. If your gauge of joy is low this morning, I believe that today you can get more from God. And I'm going to pray that over you as we conclude. I want to read this story to you from the New Testament, this example in closing. It comes from Acts chapter 16, so you can turn there if you'd like. And this is a story that undoubtedly you will know and remember. especially if you've been in church for any length of time, but this is the story of Paul and Silas. And if you know anything about the history of the book of Acts that leads up to this moment, you'll know that Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and they were ministering, they were planting churches, they were doing the will of God. Okay, so these guys are in the middle of God's will, being obedient to God. And as they go into the city of Philippi, they encounter this woman who's possessed, this young girl actually, who's possessed by the devil. And Paul, being the radical believer that he was, did what any of us would do. He cast the devil out of her, right? Any of us would do that. Most of us would be really eager to do that, right? Yeah, okay. So here he goes, and he's in Philippi, and he casts the devil out of this girl, and it ticked some people off. It made some people mad because there was some people in the city that made money off of this girl being possessed by the devil. They found a tool. They found an opportunity to use the demon that was on the inside of her to tell people their future and then receive money for it. So when Paul cast the devil out of this girl, he cut off their business and they were not happy. So they got the chief priests of the city to get together and get a group, a mob of people together to take Paul and Silas and whip them and beat them, put them in stocks, and then throw them in prison. And that's where we pick up our story today, boys and girls. Acts 16, verse 22 says, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes." God, people in the flesh are so dramatic. "The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." I always threaten my children that I'm going to do that to them if they don't clean their room and beat you with rods. Never, it hasn't happened. Don't worry. They still haven't cleaned their rooms. "And when they had laid," it was a joke, you can laugh. "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding that the jailer keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks." I mean, you want to talk about a bad day doing the will of God. I mean, when's the last time you got your butt kicked and thrown in prison and whipped and put into solitary confinement because you did something for the Lord? I get mad when I get a speeding ticket. Hasn't happened in a very long time, by the way. Most of us, man, we're on that ragged edge of reaction that we talked about. So we get ticked off, man, when the line's too long at, you know, the grocery store. These guys are in the middle of doing God's will, and they get punished for it. They receive what the Bible calls persecution. And they're now thrown into solitary confinement, the innermost prison. And what is their response? Verse 25, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." My friends, what does joy do when it's pushed on and squeezed and pressured and manipulated and misunderstood and all of these, when it's victimized, when everything in the world seems to be pointing down the barrel at Paul and Silas, their response is joy and singing. And I love that they wait till midnight, man. The darkest moment that it possibly could be, in the worst place that they had ever been, and they start singing. Ay, 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 ay. "Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately," somebody say immediately, "all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed." You see, sometimes everybody around you is waiting on your joy response to the situation. Sometimes your joy response ain't so much about you as much as it is about everybody around you getting to witness and become a partaker in a miracle. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, 'Do yourself no harm. We're all here.' I love that. I love that the presence of the Lord got so strong in the prison that when the doors came open, nobody wanted to leave. Ay, ay, ay. I mean, the presence of God got so good in that prison that they're like, oh, the doors are open. No, 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 Paul, keep singing. Keep going, buddy. Silas, let's have that harmony. Come on, bud. No, don't stop now just because the chains fell off. We're hearing the glory of God. Oh, my Lord. Then he called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Yeah, I guess so. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and all your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. This man's house got saved. Five takeaways. You ready for these? If you're taking notes, you write them down. Five big takeaways from this verse, from this passage. Number one, this situation was just as real to Paul and Silas as your situation is real to you. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't some bedtime story. This really happened to real people in real situations. People that are just as real as you and situation that is just as real as your situation. Why do I say that? Because God doesn't look at your situation with any less compassion or any less faithfulness than he looked at Paul and Silas. If he did it for them, he'll do it for you. Number two, Paul and Silas prayed at midnight. They sang and prayed when the situation was at its worst. They didn't wait for it to get better. They decided to make it better. They counted it all joy. Prison, chains, innermost jail. We were doing the will of God. They scourged us. They beat us. Let's praise. Let's sing. Most of us would go, God, what did you do to me to make me such a failure? They didn't think that way. They didn't wait for it to get better. Paul goes, Silas. You remember that song we sang last Sunday in church? Yeah, you remember that? All right, you start it. I'll come in. And they started to sing about the blessing of the Lord. They started to give praise to their God. And it literally turned everything around. You see, some people think we're hokey for believing that our faith declarations could actually change the environment around us. We talk about it as worship people, don't we? We talk about changing the atmosphere. And people think we're silly for doing so. No, there's a Bible example of a literal atmosphere changing. The earth shook. There was an earthquake. The doors flew open. The chains fell off. That's a shift of atmosphere. Why? Because two guys full of faith decided that they were going to add up bad situation plus bad situation, let it equal joy, and we're going to praise Jesus. Number three, everybody heard him praising the Lord. I think it's a good thing when the people around you get to hear you giving God credit, especially when it's something that you don't see yet. Because then they get to be the recipients when it happens. Number four, everybody who heard them praising God got to get in on the miracle. Now that's the one we don't like so much. That's the one that rubs us the wrong way. It rubs our religious hearts the wrong way. What do you mean everybody got to get in on the miracle? Don't you realize they were in jail with murderers and thieves and people that had done some really bad stuff? People don't go to jail typically unless they do something really wrong. So here they were in jail with a bunch of other thieves and robbers and vagrants and criminals and lowlifes. How is it that those people got to go free? Well, it was real easy for Paul because he said, I'm the least of the saints. He remembered where he came from. And see, sometimes we need to remember where we came from. It makes your praise all that much more powerful. It makes your joy all that much more powerful. When you remember, you don't deserve it any more than the guy in the cell next to you deserves to be free. But Jesus is just so gracious. He's just so merciful. He's just so kind and so loving and so generous that he will get you out of the situation and make a way for the people around you to get out of the situation too. The net result, number five, everybody got saved. Everybody got saved. What a story, man. I love how the Lord can take the worst situation and still make the devil pay. And see souls saved. In the natural, if you would have looked at Paul and Silas's situation, you would have said, "Man, you guys really blew it. Really stumbled." But God, because he's so good, has a way of taking the worst situation and causing a whole group of people to come into his kingdom because two guys decided to count it all joy. My friends, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is the everlasting, unquenchable reality that you and I have been invited to live within for the rest of our lives. You believe that this morning? Stand up to your feet.
Thanks again for listening to the Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to see people from all walks of life know Jesus, connect and grow, discover their purpose, and make a difference in this world. If you would like to connect with us further, or if you need prayer or assistance, please visit us at hopeboone.com, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.